historical Christ, but we can know that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are many people that believe in Jesus Christ and all the Bible in the past. They believe in it all for the future, but they don't have much belief and faith in it for the present. But Jesus is always the God of the now. He is a God who is able to meet our needs now. He always wants to meet the needs of God's people wherever they are at any particular moment of time if we'll just turn to Him, trust Him, and love Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. We have finished the series in Sunday School Hour of how to know God's will for your life. We are starting on another series and taking particular vital words of the Scripture and exploring them to find the meanings of them and learning how to apply them to our life. And so we started last week with the term judging. And we looked in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 at a scripture that says to judge not. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 5 that said to judge others. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians 11, 31 that says to judge ourselves. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians 4, 3 that he says, I judge not myself. And then we tried to say, what does the scripture mean by these particular terms that appear to be self-contradictory? How are Christians to interpret these words so that when someone tries to bring them a word of truth and tries to help them when they're faltering, that they don't say, well, judge not, brother, but they might learn to use the right scriptures and the right terms in the right places and might know whether they ought to judge and how to judge and in what respect. And we saw that in Matthew 7, 1, when Jesus said, judge not, lest you also be judged, that he was talking about that individual criticism because it wasn't fair to judge another man's life. That he would stand or fall before God, that God was his judge, and it wasn't up to him to make individual judgments about how that individual was to live. That he had to interpret the Word of God for his life according to his own understanding and knowledge of the Word, according to his faith. You faith cannot stand for his faith in trusting God. He can only use the faith that he has and the understanding. It's ours to upbuild and encourage in the faith and to help, but it isn't ours to judge another brother. He may feel complete freedom to do something and his heart not judge him. And you might not be able to do that. God might have convicted you of it. Or you might feel that it's wrong, but he might not feel that it's wrong. And it isn't ours to judge him. He stands before God. But we saw in 1 Corinthians 6, 2 through 5, where he says to judge one another, that he's talking about the church setting up those to judge, being authorized, therefore, by the church government to make individual discernment and judgment to settle disputes between various members of the assembly. That if they have honest disputes and they cannot come to agreement through prayer and through discussion with one another, and a matter needs a settlement, that they are not to go out to the judges of this world, those that are unjust and without the knowledge of God, and parade before the world some problems within the local church body, but rather are to come to the church. Let them set those to judge to weigh the evidence, those that know God and can listen to God and know the principles of God and get discernment from the Lord, and let them make a judgment in the matter, and for them to accept that judgment in the same basis as they would a judge downtown in the law courts. And this is proper judgment, but it's not judgment by just anyone. It's judgment by those that the church has set to judge individual disputes. It's not individual criticism at all. Those that would be set to do so would love each member of the body and would be filled and would do that according to the principles of God's Word. And then we saw in 1 Corinthians 11:31, where he says to judge yourself, we saw that he was talking about when you come into communion and you're taking the Lord's Supper, and here we're making a blood covenant before God, taking his blood, his life in us in type, and taking his flesh, his very being into us, partaking of it, that we make a decision Like you did in the old covenant when we said, all that the Lord has spoken, that will I do. This is a covenant and a new covenant with God. And it's a serious matter to make a covenant with God. And in taking the Lord's Supper, it's not only a commemoration of what he's done, but we are renewing our affirmation and our covenant we made that we'll do all that he says, and that he in return will give us of his self and his life and his word. And so in this we are to make a spiritual discernment. We are to judge ourselves to see whether or not we are guilty. We are of having broken the covenant. Or we are guilty before the Lord. Having walked in this world, we have defiled our feet and need to be cleansed. We should investigate our hearts. Judge by investigating our hearts. And if we're found guilty, we should repent that God might not have to then investigate us and condemn us and withhold blessing from us and punish us. And then we found out that in 1 Corinthians 4:3, Paul says, I judge not myself. Paul says, I esteem it a light thing that you would judge me. Yea, I judge not myself. God is my judge. I don't come to try to satisfy a human tribunal. I judge it a light thing that the world would try to judge me. I stand before God. I go as the Holy Ghost leads me to go. And I say what he gives me to say. I don't even try to satisfy the tribunal of my own mind. I dare not even be my own critic in the matter. God is my judge. And the Greek actually means, I know nothing against myself. I know nothing concerning. I know nothing or judge nothing concerning myself. I dare not let my own mind say, well, Paul, you've been the chiefest of sinners. You've persecuted Christ. In the flesh you have this and this and so forth. He says, I stand acquitted before God. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He is my righteousness. He's my legal righteousness. I am in him, and there's no condemnation. I do not allow myself to judge myself and say, well, you are so-and-so and so-and-so after the flesh, for I walk no more after the flesh. I don't judge after the flesh. God is my judge. He will judge me. If I don't even look into myself, you don't have a right to judge me. I don't even have a right to judge myself. I will not bring myself in time to self-condemnation for my own weaknesses. I trust in the grace and the mercy of God, the unmerited favor of God. And so these four scriptures do not contradict one another. It's only a matter of knowing what they mean and how to apply them unto our individual lives. So this morning we want to start off then in the next area. And turn with me, please, to the book of James in chapter 4. Verse 11. James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now here he says, to speak not evil of one another. This is in the continuing action, the tense in the Greek. It means stop, literally it means stop speaking down one another. Stop speaking down one another. Quit downing the other person. Now the fact that he tells us to stop doing it instead of don't do it lets us know that he knows we are doing it. Lets us know that it is the nature of human flesh to speak down the other person. And knowing our frame and knowing our tongue, he then says to stop doing it. Get out of the habit of the lower nature. By walking, of course, in the Spirit. By yielding yourself unto God. And so he says here in verse 11, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. This is that same Greek word, phrino, again. Judgeth his brother. He's sharply condemning man who elevates himself as a judge. Because he says this, now get the picture. If you judge another man, you first of all, elevate yourself to be a judge. You are then saying, I am in a position where I am both authorized and capable of being your judge. And in doing so, you usurp the position of God. Because he says in verse 12, there is one lawgiver. Only one person has given the law. You didn't give the law. So what right do you have to judge after a law that another one gave? You didn't give the law. You're not the one who made the law for the world. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Only one lawgiver is able both to make the sentence and say, I acquit you, or to say, I pass judgment, and you are now sentenced unto spiritual death. And since you do not have the ability within yourself to sentence somebody, to either save them or to destroy them, why do you set yourself up as a judge? Wouldn't it be a strange thing if you were arrested, brought downtown, brought before a judge, and the judge would listen to the case and make a sentence, make a judgment, and then say, now, I don't have any power to sentence you or do anything. Just had a judgment, that's all. You dismiss. I mean, why do that? He can't save you. If he can't save you, if he can't let you go, or he can't put you in jail, he can't do anything, why be judged by him? Just so he can give his opinion of you. And so, if we can't do anything about it, why judge one another? We're not able to save him, can't destroy him, we can't sentence him. We didn't give the law. We have no power to do anything. But to get critical inside, make him feel bad. Who art thou that judgest another? Now, since God says that there's only one, and that's him, we therefore usurp the position of God. Now, by usurping the position of God, we are saying, we are therefore condemning God. We are saying, Lord, I don't think that you are capable of doing your job, and so I'm going to do it for you. We're saying, Lord, I don't think that you are doing your job, so I will do it for you. I don't think that you are doing it when it needs to be done. So I'm stepping in and intervening, and I'm making a decision to intervene because I don't think that you will do your job right. I can't trust you with it, or you're not doing it on time, or you couldn't do it without me, or something along that line. Because since he is the judge, and we decide to judge, it's a serious matter, isn't it? It's the most serious we might think. And it can keep us from having a complete peace in our heart. It can lead us into criticism. And it can lead the other person to a place of, it can bring strife in the church. It can engender all kinds of difficulties in the flesh and self-righteousness when you judge and so forth. Until you get to a place that you can't really have the glory of God and you might destroy another brother. Judging is for a purpose. It's not just to be judging. And then he says, in verse 11, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You have now brought yourself, so you are no longer under the laws of God, but you are now a judge of the law, which means you are above the law, because you can judge on that basis now, rather than being under the law. It means you're not subject to the law. You're no longer subject to it, the laws of God, but rather you will become a judge. Now see, God is not subject to his own law. He's a judge. He's not subject to it. He didn't have to obey the law. I mean, he made the law. He's above the law. He gives the law. And if you're able to judge, then you are not a doer of the law. That is, if you make yourself appointment. Now, this is quite different than God setting up judges in the church and giving them his wisdom. He said in the Old Covenant, when he set up judges, he even called them the Elohim, judges Elohim. They stand in the place of God. He even said concerning casting the lot into the lap, but the judgment is of the Lord. the Lord, there's a disposal of their others of the Lord. The Lord will make it to fall right, like with Jonah upon the ship. Now, this is not a New Testament practice, but in the Old Covenant, he did that. And in the Old Covenant, in the Gospels, they cast lots for Matthias or the other apostle to see which one, or the other man, see which one would be the apostle. And God would choose. And so they stood as God. They were expected to have the judgment of God. And that's quite another matter. He that judges another man's brother, therefore sins, because he says he's guilty of it. And he is as guilty, he therefore becomes as guilty as the one he is judging. And so why join the other man in his folly? When he went out and did something wrong, and we suppose that he is wrong, although he may not be, it may just be your judgment, but let's suppose that he goes out and falls into something wrong. By you judging him, you are joining him in his folly. And now you're as guilty as he is. If you judge, you elevate yourself to be the standard. And it implies that you are righteous, therefore you have a right to judge. It implies you have a right to cast the first stone because you are righteous and you have kept the law yourself. Whereas to judge in an office of a judge, in God's stead, who is the rightful judge, is to judge with authority given to you by God. And to judge according to God's law book, the Bible, and by the discernment of the Spirit of God. All right, let's look in the book of Romans, chapter 2, and verse 1. Man seems to categorize certain sins as horrible sins, and certain sins as sins that are not to be worried about. There's a temptation to do that. And the Christians were tended to say, if you smoke dope, or cigarettes, or drink alcohol, or commit adultery, or fornication, that it is horrible beyond belief. But if you have pride, if you lust, if you have pride, if you down the other person, if you judge another person, if you're critical, if you have enmity, strife, jealousy in your heart, and all these things, nobody seems to worry about it. Nobody wants to put you out of the church for doing that. Nobody wants to call you in the carpet for doing that. It seems to be all right. In fact, some will say, well, I've got my pride. See? And even as though they were proud of it. And God says he hates it. And we must understand that these things that sometimes that people tend to look upon and not pay any attention to and think it's all right, they are the things that rob you from the glory of God, and sometimes they're worse than the others. That's right. Sometimes they're worse than the others. Because it's not some outward thing like if you're smoking a cigarette, for example. You're defiling the temple of God. Yes, it's not good for you. Yes, it's a stumbling block to people. And you're hurting yourself. So it's staying up all night and worrying and all the other things. Not getting your sleep, that hurts the body of God too. We don't worry about that. But these enmities, jealousies, and things in the heart can be very destructive to the church of God and to yourself, to your spirituality. And they're things to reckon as very serious. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 1 we read, therefore, thou art inexcusable. Well, yeah, but thou art inexcusable. Well, yeah, thou art inexcusable, he says. No excuses. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Think of it. You still want to judge? We also look at that scripture, judge not lest you also be judged. And say that's the best motivation in the world not to judge. Don't judge another one. That God not have to judge you. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. Now this does not mean that you do the same thing item for item. Because I judge him
for smoking dope, and I don't smoke dope, so how come the scripture says that? He doesn't mean you do the exact same details. But what he means is that you do the same code of things. That is the law. You are violating the same things, the same law, the same code of law. In Romans chapter 14, let's look at, starting with verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Or as the margin says, or not to judge his doubtful thoughts. If a brother is weak in the faith, receive him in the fellowship. But don't receive him in that you might rail on him and judge him and down him. But rather to fellowship with him. And let the Holy Spirit and the truth of God deal with his heart and bring him and make him strong in the faith and set him free. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Now he lets you know here what the truth of the matter is, because he says that the one who does not and cannot feel right in himself by eating meat, a vegetarian for example, is weak in the faith. He's weak in the faith because the faith allows him to do that. Jesus ate meat. The old covenant told the people to the sacrifices, eat the meat. Christ did it, and he understood what the fall was all about, and he knows where we are in time. But some don't feel they can do that. But don't rail on them and destroy them. If he thinketh something is sin, to him it is sin. He can't haul off and sin. Just because you think it's all right, he can't do what your mind says. He has to know it himself before he can do it. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Don't despise him. After all, it has nothing to do with spirituality anyway. Love him. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Don't judge him that is eating and say, well, you're wrong, and therefore, and that you cast them out. It's God who will make the decision. God received them. He filled them with the Holy Spirit, the earnest of inheritance to come. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, he could not say this under no old covenant days. In old covenant days, thou shalt keep the Sabbath day, and if they didn't, there was a judgment to be made. A judgment according to the law that thou shalt keep it, and if any man violate it, he shall be stoned. He could not say, well, let every man esteem the Sabbath or the day. Some esteem the Sabbath of the Lord, some don't. Let every man be fully persuaded. They didn't do that. The law says thou shalt not. But when the Sabbath day is fulfilled in Christ, he therefore, because it is not a specific requirement for the new covenant, is fulfilled. He says that if a man doesn't keep it, don't judge him. But if he does keep it, if he thinks he has to keep Saturday or Sunday or every day or no day, doesn't make any difference, don't judge him. Let God be his judge. Keep the unity of the faith, Spirit, until we come to unity of the faith. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, unto the Lord he does not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. He that giveth, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth unto himself. We're all one body. And we must discern the Lord's body, or we'll be weak and sleep in spiritual death. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. Don't judge another matter, man, as to whether you think he should do this or that, trust God for his healing or not. Don't try to set up yourself as a judge. If he lives, he lives to the Lord. If he dies, he dies to the Lord. And when he lives his life and dies, everything is done under the law. And our salvation is not predicated on a perfect knowledge of God's Word. If it were, we'd all be in very sorry shape. For unto this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not judge one another any more. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion of fall in his brother's way. That's important. I know, and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ, that nothing unclean of itself, but to him that seemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, him for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not rules and regulations, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Let's edify another. Let's bring things to peace, not schism, but peace. All right, let's hasten on. There is room for latitude, because everyone doesn't have the same background. Everyone doesn't have the same understanding. Everyone doesn't have the same life. It's a strange thing that individuals might themselves be slow to come into the faith and light. And it might take them 3 or 4 years. But having come to the light, they want a new convert to come to the light in 1 month. And if it doesn't, they judge them. But they didn't come in 1 month. Give them as much time as it took you. And then give them more, because there isn't enough for you to give. And everyone can't come in as rapidly as somebody else. You may be strong in that area, but you may be weak in some other area that they're strong in. Keep the unity of the Spirit until we come under the unity of the faith. I would like to read 1 Corinthians 10:29 in this regard. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? Now, God has not interlocked our conscience. Your conscience is for you. Somebody else's conscience is for him. And your revelation is for you. Now, I had somebody tell me one time, well, God revealed to me this. And I didn't believe it at all. I thought it was contrary to God's word. And I said, well, brother, I said, a revelation is only for yourself. If God has revealed to you, then that's the way you'll have to walk. And when he reveals it to me, if he does, then I'll have to walk that way. But a personal revelation is not necessarily good for somebody else, because he doesn't know. He has to trust your veracity. He has to trust the clearness of your mind. He has to trust that you know, have a discernment between the revelation of God and your excitement about what you think the Scripture has said. It's an amazing thing that some people, God has revealed this, and to others he's revealed just the opposite. And God is not confused. So your personal revelation, your personal conviction, and your personal conscience is for you. It's not for him. This does not mean that God has not, does not negate other truths. It does not negate the fact that God has set in the church a church government, and that he has given power to that church government to make certain regulations in the church. But you see, I don't come down, if you have a proper church government, we don't come down and tell you how to live your individual life. I will not make a decision for you as to what you shall do in certain individual cases. All I can say is, well, I'll lay the principles out, and you'll have to make your own decision. You cannot, I cannot have faith for you. But on the other hand, there are some truths of God's Word that are clear cut. He's given teachers. We ought to teach the truth of God's Word. How you apply it and what you do with it then is your responsibility between you and God. It does not mean that we do not have the responsibility and the right to make particular judgments and laws within our church. We do have those. And it's not to say, you see, any school or any church has a right and a need to make certain regulations. And you see by the tenor of God's Word that the church has that power. That is not to judge others in that respect, but there must be a guideline that you feel is right. And so we make those decisions. For my part, I have said, as I've watched this world headed for Sodom and Gomorrah, and I begin to see that homosexuality coming in clothes, in the clothes that people wear, men's clothes getting feminine, women's clothes getting masculine, men's hair getting long and feminine, men's hair, I begin to watch nudity come in, and begin to watch the rebellion of and God's people and their mannerisms and dress and so forth. I have decided that I don't want that to be in the Church of God. I do not say that every person who has long hair and a beard is a sinner, that he doesn't love God. I don't judge him in that respect. I recognize he may be my younger brother, and he may love Jesus Christ, may be born again, he's going to heaven. I do not judge him as a sinner. I may think that he's making a mistake in identifying himself with the world, and I may feel like that if he understood the Word of God and the principles, he would not dress like that. He'd come out from the world and be separate, not look like that. I don't judge him as and just cast him off, but we do have a right to say, as a pastor, we have a right to say that we don't want that element in our church. We have a right to say, brother, if you dress that way, sure, you can come in and visit. And if you want to make this church home, then we speak the same thing. We'll all let no man be out of step, out of course. And if your heart isn't in with it, why, perhaps there'll be someplace else that your heart can join with them. But as for us, we can't have girls coming in topless because the world is topless in 5 years from now. We can't have nudity because we can't have speakers in our church. We can't have rock and roll in our church just because they do. I don't believe in it. And I don't judge every man. He may be in ignorance and still love God. But we do have rights to set up these particular requirements as for us in our house. All right? But it's necessary that the congregation realize that it's not up to each individual one to try to do the Holy Ghost's job for him. He will convict. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we see the word judgment again. I am against people thinking that because they don't dress certain ways, or they do dress certain ways, that they are spiritual. That doesn't make you spiritual at all. It's got nothing to do with spirituality. But it still is not edifying and may be a stumbling block. If a person dresses a certain way, it may be a stumbling block. It may not be edifying. It may be improper. It may be indecent. It may be out of order. It may not be decorous. Yet it does not make you spiritual. Your spirituality has to do with your heart in relationship to Jesus Christ. It would be a very grave mistake to look upon the things that we don't do and therefore think that we are righteous. That's self-righteousness, the Pharisee. We aren't righteous because we don't do this, we don't do this, and we don't do this. Our righteousness is the Lord. He is our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. How important is that? I beseech you. I beseech you. I beg of you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, and that but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, this Greek word judgment here is noma. It means to know or to have an opinion or a judgment of the mind. What he is saying is, be in the same mind. That is, have the same knowledge of fact in your mind. Come to the same knowledge of fact to the reading of the Word and to the knowledge of God, and be in the same judgment. Therefore, having the same knowledge, each having the same fact, each being in the Bible studies so that you get the facts, and all have the same facts in God's Word, let us therefore come to the same opinion or the same judgment based on the same mind. You see, we can come to the same opinion if we have the same facts and if we are all of the same mind. But we can't come to the same opinion if we don't have the same knowledge, if we don't have the same facts. If we have the understanding of God's Word and you don't come to the Bible studies and the various areas and don't get the facts, you're going to come to different opinions. Now, how can we actually come to the same opinion and judgment on these things? And how can we really have the same mind? And I think the answer would be found in chapter 2 and verse 16. And the last clause, but we have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, we come to the same judgment. We have already seen that the reason why some Jews rejected Jesus Christ and some Jews accepted Jesus Christ, both having the same law, both being in the same synagogue, in the same nation, and yet come into a complete different judgment, was because they didn't have the same mind. They were apatheia. They were unpersuadable. It was the will that was at fault. It wasn't the reasoning ability. It wasn't the judgment they came to. It wasn't the judgment they came to from the reason, because the Scriptures were clear on the matter, but it was rather that they were unpersuadable in their will, therefore they came to a different judgment. You know, when you go out and you witness about Christ, the reason that some accept and some don't is that some don't want to be persuaded. They're unpersuadable, and they'll hunt for arguments to defend themselves. And so it's important that our wills be open to God. He that willeth to do the will of my Father. And so he says, be of the same judgment, come to the same mind. It presupposes that we must have a willing heart and an open heart. Otherwise, like the adage says, he that is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can lay facts upon facts, proof upon proof. You can build it high as the sky, and you haven't changed your mind one iota. It all means absolutely nothing because their hearts aren't willing. But when the hearts are willing, they can see it. It's clear. And the thing that keeps people are rebellious, I can't see that. The reason most people can't see it when everybody else can see it isn't because they're not as intelligent. It's only because that their hearts and minds are not open. They don't want to see it. And so we should come to the same mind. If we all say, Lord, I don't care what the truth is, I just want to believe it. I'm not going to take the Word of God and twist it into my theology, but I'm going to instead try to find out what the Word of God is, and then change my theology to agree to the Word of God, rather than change the Word of God to agree to my theology. It's dangerous to take theology and try to twist it, throw it away and trim it and so forth, trying to get it down to what you have been taught or a preconceived notion. We must look at it and see what it teaches and then embrace that truth. Because in the end of time, when the judgment comes, whatever is true is going to stand. And it doesn't do any good to live your life by a lie. Doesn't do any good to live something that isn't true and believe it and teach it and be dogmatic on it, and then come to find out it wasn't true at all. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. This is the Westminster Abbey of Faith, as some call it, chapter of faith. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now here is man judging God. Now this particular Greek word means a judgment of the mind, or to consider something to be true. Hegemomai means to consider something to be true as a judgment of the mind. Now, everyone makes value judgments. Everyone makes judgments of the mind. Now, don't be confused by a judgment of the mind that you make and a critical spirit. Because the devil can whip you to death with this. All right, I'm not going to judge anymore. And all of a sudden, you see somebody come into the church, and he's barefooted, and he's got all kinds of bones and amulets and things dangling from him. Long, scraggly hair, and his eyes look glazy. And he reeks of marijuana, and he comes into the assembly, and he sits down. He looks like death himself, and you say, "Well, that person surely—he's not saved." Uh-oh, I shouldn't be judging him. God help me, see. Now, when you see a man step out of a car with a blue uniform and a stall, and get his hip, you make a judgment. You judge that he's a policeman. Now, you may be wrong. He may be somebody acting as a policeman. When a man with a truck pulls up a white truck with a milk bottle on the side, and a man jumps out, and he has a overalls, a striped overalls, and he comes walking out with a case, you judge him to be the milkman. Now, he might not be. He might be the master with a machine gun in the middle. But you judge him to be the milkman. But that judgment is not wrong. Everyone makes a judgment of the mind. But it is if you have a critical spirit, and you're trying to live his life for him and judge him, down him, speak down upon him, or to try to force him into your opinion. That's what he means by judge not. You're going to have a form of judgment of the mind. You can't help it, and you're going to be wrong some of the time. But if you get into a critical spirit where you're trying to judge everybody and judge their motives, and that's a dangerous and difficult thing to do, to judge someone's motives. Because oftentimes you judge somebody's motives by what you would do and as you would think. And you judge him insincere because he's too emotional. But he may be emotional. That may be how he expresses himself. He may be very sincere in that. Be very careful of that. Then you get in a frame where you're making all kinds of value judgments about everyone and know that you're going to be wrong a good percentage of the time. But you can't help but make certain value judgments. Sometimes if you get to know the person better, you find out you judged them wrong. But don't give that judgment out to everybody else. That's only an assumption on your part. Just retain it as your own probability. Now, making a judgment based on the reasoning of the mind without critical spirit is not wrong. If you don't pass unnecessary and derogatory gossip, that's all right. And if you make a judgment, you see somebody who's doing something wrong, you pass a judgment on it, and you give that information to a person who's involved in the matter, who is spiritual, who can help that person, one of the elders of the church, that's all right. You don't have to condemn yourself because you see what he's doing. He's not coming. He hasn't come to church now for 6 weeks, and the things that he's saying are critical, and you sense that he's backsliding, And you make a judgment of the mind, that's not wrong. And you go to one of the elders or someone and you say, you know, I'm afraid for Brother So-and-so. I'm afraid that he's getting in trouble, and I thought maybe we ought to know before he gets too far. That's not wrong. But to go out and tell everybody else that you saw somebody in a sin and do nothing about it, and you can't help him, and just let everybody else know, and then judge his motives, and he thinks that's wrong. You're not helping him. If a man be overtaken in a fault, he that is spiritual, let him restore such a one, considering himself, lest he also be tempted. Restore him. Go to him and talk to him, if you're the right one. And if not, go to the right one and have him go and ask questions first and talk to him and try to help him. This type of judging is not wrong. We must understand the difference between gossiping and judging, and the right kind of judging. Anything that is pointless coming out, that's derogatory, speaking other people down, is not helping them. You see, even if you catch somebody in a sin, you catch them red-handed, and you know it's wrong, and it's a positive thing, if you'd go out and tell everybody, and then he repents of it in bitterness, and God forgives him, and everybody else looks down on him from now on, and then having found out that everybody knows he sinned, he can't come to church and face everybody, because the rumors have got back to him again, and he's so ashamed of it, God's forgiven him, but man tends not to forgive, you know. And then he can't come back and face the assembly. So he stays out and backslides, and then you're responsible because you have so shamed him and hurt him. You haven't helped him by telling everybody. There was no point in it. There's no point in going out and telling everybody's fault. Pray for him. Do something constructive about it. Are there anything I haven't covered this area should be covered? Any questions? I think we're concluding this particular term this morning. I don't want to leave anything out. If someone says I've left something out, I haven't taken that. We have just a moment or two. Yes.
How would you could rebuke
when rebuking someone? Well, rebuking really belongs to those put in authority. Paul said to Timothy to rebuke with all authority and long suffering and in love, but with all authority. But how can you rebuke somebody if you have no authority? So a brother, you see, a father can rebuke his son, but his son does not have a right to rebuke his brother. He has a right to come to him in love and say, Bill, you're disobeying Dad, and you're going to get into trouble. And try to help him and encourage him and try to talk him out of it. But he has no right to really rebuke him. The Lord can rebuke us. I have no right to rebuke another pastor because I'm not over him. I have a right to talk to him if I feel he's doing something wrong as a brother. But that's just as a brother. And so you have to have authority to rebuke someone. Any other questions? If he is in authority or if he's not. Either way, huh? Well, let's suppose that a brother who, first of all, who doesn't have authority, but he's your brother and he's concerned about you. And he feels you're doing something wrong. And he comes and he talks to you about it. And you don't feel you're wrong. Or you're not sure that you're wrong. Is that the case? Then what you should do is this. You should first of all appreciate the fact that he was concerned enough about you that he came to you and tried to help you. And then you should say, because I am involved, I may not be able to see myself clearly, so I better check this out with others who are spiritual and know God, lest I misjudge myself. Because he has taken upon himself to come to me, I won't just dismiss it and say, oh, no, that's not right. Because he thinks it is. Sometimes, you know, when a person is not doing right or they're deceived or backslidden, everybody knows it but them. Have you ever noticed that? Therefore, it's wise to check with others. Now, if you're in a dorm, for example, and happens to be a dorm situation, then go to others in the dorm. Go to the leader and say, do you feel that I'm doing this in this household? And get it from them. If it's a spiritual matter, you might go to the elders and see what they have to say about it. Now, don't go to one other person and then he say the opposite of the other person and then decide that, because that's what you want to hear. You may have to then check it out with syllable, who understand, who are in the right position to give you wise counsel. Now, if someone has authority and they tell you that, then consider this. Does it fall in the realm of a spiritual decision between me and God, or does it fall in the realms of my position in the church body? Now, if it falls in the realms of between you and the Lord, let's suppose some brother comes to you and says, brother, I feel that you should be keeping the Sabbath day. And I feel that you're missing God's word in the matter. And you don't feel that is a Sabbath day to keep. Maybe you feel it's Sunday and he thinks it's Saturday, or you think it's Saturday, he thinks it's Sunday, or you think it's no day, or you think it's fulfilled, and he thinks it is, something like this. Then what you should do, you search the word. And if an elder says, well, brother, I think you're wrong in this, you can't just haul off and start keeping the Sabbath day because an elder says so and he has authority, or because the pastor says so. You can't do that. But you can be willing to open yourself up to listen to the word, listen to what he has to say, and to check it out with the word. And then you're going to have to make the final decision, because you must live before God in that matter, not an elder or a pastor. But if it has relationship to the church and to the church government, and he says, brother, we don't want you coming in here barefooted. And you say, well, I don't think it's wrong. And he says, well, if that's the best you have and you've got no shoes, come on in that way. But if you can have shoes, then I don't feel you should walk in here looking like you've come out of the beach. I think you should show more respect and so forth. And we don't feel we want to have that flavor. Now, you don't have to come in barefooted. You may think you're right. You may think he's being too formal. But that's beside the point. The point is, it's a church rule. It doesn't hurt you to put shoes on. So you should give in to it and do exactly what they ask you to do without any question, you see. But you cannot violate your conscience. But it doesn't violate your conscience by putting on shoes. It could not possibly, you see. And so you have to make a discernment between those matters. Sometimes you say, well, I don't know how to discern these things. Well, then you need to come to those who have spiritual discernment, and those in the government, and say, well, give me some perspectives on the matter. Tell me how I should view these things and put them in place for me. And let them give a proper, balanced judgment. If you go to one elder and he gives you a judgment and you just don't feel it's right, you just can't feel it's right. But the Bible does say there is safety in a multitude of counselors. He could be wrong. You do have a right to go to others. But if you go to another elder, be sure to say, now, I did talk to so-and-so. Don't play one against another and hunt for what you want for your life, but say, I talked to brother so-and-so. And be accurate what you say. And then the other elder, if he can't believe the other elder said that, should call him up and check it to make sure that you're giving it to him right. And then he may have to say, suppose he thinks the other elder's wrong. He may have to say, well, brother, I guess maybe it would be wise for you to check with the other elders and the pastor. Now, from the information that I have, I would intend to give that kind of a judgment. I would tend to feel that this is right. Now, he has some reason for what he's saying, and I'll check with him about it. I can't quite see it that way, but don't just, now it's one-to-one, don't just read the last one. Now you need to make further investigation on the matter. But be sure, if it's important to you, that you check out a number, that you let them know what counsel you've been given and who you've talked to, lay the matter on board so that they can know how to act according to it. You see, if you do everything right, God will bless us. We won't always make right judgments. We'll make mistakes at times. But if we make mistakes, God, if we do everything right and honestly, God will correct us and bring us to the light in the matter. And if we ever get off course and we all stick together on board ship, he'll get us back on course. But if everyone goes off at a different direction, and when you're on board ship and at nighttime comes, the first mate comes up and steals the course different than the captain says, and then in the next way, because he has a different idea, you see, then the ship, and you never know where you're going or what to do or how to correct. But if we all stick together, and go together, and we get off, and we're all praying, God will see we get back on course, we get slightly off, and we'll learn and come unto the faith He's promised to bring us into it. But we must stick according to the principles of God and work together. Amen. And above all, always keep forgiving and hold nothing in your heart against anyone. Take correction, and there should be no hurt. There should be nothing in your heart when you get through being corrected. If there is, then your fault. You should get down before God and pray about it and forgive Him, because that person has done what he felt is right. And even if he didn't do it in the right way, maybe he's just worked up over the thing, but he's tried. And we need to keep everything above board and work together. And if deep problems ensue, they need to be brought to the eldership that they might know how to evaluate it and make any correction if necessary. And we'll all get there by God's grace if we love one another and be honest. Amen. God bless you.